Turn to the book of Colossians in the New Testament, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verses 9 to 14. So I'm going to read Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, just a short reading. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Well, we continue our studies on the subject of prayer. And we have learnt from the disciples' prayer that we must have a personal relationship with God if we're going to enjoy this wonderful privilege of intercession. We also learnt that we need to recognise who God is and praise and thank him first for his wonderful qualities before we actually start making our own requests to God for our own personal needs. And I told you there are 140 names of God to praise him about. And I'll be every week praising God with a different Hebrew name. So hopefully you'll be able to pick them up over the next 140 Sundays. But anyway, we've got a lot to praise God about. We also learnt last week the value of corporate prayer and the need for all church prayer. Not just to be a one-off thing, but a continuing requirement for all churches who want to be effective in the battle for lost souls. We learnt that true revival is possible in the sovereignty of God, but we must pray for it in order for it to happen. We now come to learn some lessons from Paul's prayers in the New Testament. And we're going to start by looking at his prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14 that I read earlier. Firstly, though, it may be helpful to have a little bit of background into this church at Colossae, and to know what Paul's connection is with them. Colossae was situated about 130 kilometres from Ephesus. It was a meeting point between east and west. It was an important trade route that people passed through. There was a large Jewish colony in the town, and it was influenced by new ideas and philosophies that came in from the east. Well, Paul didn't start the church at Colossae. The church was started as a result of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and during Paul's ministry in Ephesus, two people became Christians. These were Epaphras and Philemon, and we read about that in Philemon verse 19. And these two lay people started the church in Colossae, and the church was predominantly Gentile, and the church at the time was going through a crisis at the time Paul wrote his letter from prison. And the church was being infiltrated through false teaching. And although Paul was in prison at the time he wrote this letter, he did witness to a fellow prisoner who became a Christian. It happened to be Philemon's old servant who'd stolen from Philemon and then run away. And Paul also had a visit from Epaphras, who informed him of the problems and probably took the letter back to the church. It is in this letter that we read one of Paul's prayers and learn how to shape our own prayers as we intercede for other people. And before we come to the content of Paul's prayer, Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 14, we need to notice two important things. Firstly, that Paul prays for Christians that he's never met personally. Paul heard about the church in Colossae and all the problems that they were going through. Christians were having there, but he had only met Philemon and Epaphras. He didn't know the other people. And it's essential that we pray for people even if we don't know them. It's sometimes good to pray for others that we've never met. I know in my church in England we used to have a pastor's prayer time each week, like we did last week, and I'd always introduce somebody who needed prayer somewhere in the world. And many of these people we didn't know personally. And every 2 weeks I send an email prayer request to 100 people in the UK. I know all those people. They pray for myself and Wendy. They also pray for you. And you'll probably never meet these people. So there are 100 people every 2 weeks praying for you, and you'll never meet them. So it's good to pray for people that we don't know. Also, Paul prayed unceasingly for the church at Colossae. What is Paul saying here? What he's saying actually is that he continues to pray for this church in his regular prayer times. We know Paul was a Jew, and I expect he developed a habit of praying three times a day, because that's the Jews used to pray three times a day. So every time Paul went to his prayer time, he prayed for this church. He never gave up. What an example to us. Sometimes we pray for people and then we forget and we don't continue. Well, I have a prayer partner who lives in Northern Ireland, and she's over 80 years old, and she's been praying for myself and Wendy and our children for over 25 years. And her husband died recently. She doesn't always enjoy good health, but she wrote to me recently and sent some medicine that I need for my stomach each day. And she said to me, "Alistair, I'm going to restart the prayer meeting praying for Japan." Now, with her husband, they ran a prayer meeting every month in Northern Ireland to pray for Japan, and they did it over 30 years. This prayer group in Northern Ireland for 30 years has been praying for Japan and for lots of people in this area, especially in Kobe, because they have contacts there. Somebody from Northern Ireland works in Kobe prison. And now she's over 80. She's not got good health. She wants to continue praying for Japan. So what a faithful thing. What a faithful lady continually to pray. So it's an example for us to maintain our focus with people and situations in the place of prayer, even if we've never met them. Now let us look at the content of Paul's prayer and see what we can learn and apply to our own life. So what is it that Paul constantly prays for the church in Colossae? Well, in verse 9 it clearly tells us. It says in verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So in order to understand what Paul is praying for here, we need to understand the context of the letter that Paul is writing. Now, Paul is writing to Christians who are born again, but they're being influenced by false teachers who tell them that if they accept the teaching, then they will have the full knowledge of God. Now, these false teachers were called Gnostics, where we get our word knowledge. They believed that they held a secret knowledge of God. And Paul was saying to the church at Colossae that you don't need to have a new spiritual experience. You only need to grow in the experience that you already have. So when a person is born again into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, he or she is born with all that she needs for growth and maturity. That's the theme of the letter. You can find it in chapter 2, verses 10, where it says, "You are complete in him." You're complete in Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else. No other experience is needed, only the new birth. You only need to be born again. Now, with this background in mind, we come to better understand what Paul is praying here. Paul wants the believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, this Greek word translated knowledge carries the meaning of full knowledge. In other words, there is always more that we can learn about God and his will for our lives. God wants us to know his will and understand it. as we study God's word and pray, we discover new and exciting things about God and his will for our lives. And Paul prayed that the believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, in the language of the New Testament, to be filled means to be controlled by. So Paul doesn't just pray that the believers will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He wanted that knowledge to be in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what is Paul praying here? Firstly, the general will of God for all his children is clearly found in the Bible. As we continue to read the Bible, we discover God's will for our lives. The specific will of God for any situation in my life, your life, must always agree with what God has already revealed in the Bible. And the better we know God and his general will by reading the Bible, the easier it will be to understand God's specific will for our lives. So I hope you've got that. The more you understand about God's general will in the Bible as you're reading it, the easier it will be to discover what God's personal will is for your life. Let me give you an example. Many years ago, a young woman came to me for help. I'd never met her before. She was having problems in her relationship with her boyfriend, and she needed some advice. She professed to be a Christian. So the first question I asked her was, "Is your boyfriend a Christian?" And she replied, "No." I said, "I know exactly what God's will is for you concerning your problem." She was surprised. I pointed her to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14, where it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And when I suggested that it was God's will to terminate the relationship, she said, "That's not easy. We're living together." Had the lady been reading the Bible and obeying God's general word, she would have never updated the man in the first place. Now, she was going to find it much more difficult to break away in the situation. Do you see what I mean? It's always wrong to date a person who's not a Christian because God's word says so. If you disobey that, you will always get problems. So we now see what Paul is praying for the believers in Colossae. He was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's word. And when you're filled with the knowledge of God's word, you're more likely to make right decisions concerning your personal life and Christian practice. That is why the pastor's challenge is to try and read through the whole Bible in a year. Hopefully you'll not just read it, but you'll want to obey what the Bible says. If you do this, your spiritual life will be enriched. I went to Bible college 30 years ago, and they had a very strict rule. You had to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation every year. The course lasted 2 years. You had to read it, first of all, in the King James Version, or the New King James Version, and then you could choose another version to read in the second year. You could get 100% in all your exams on doctrine and research, but if you failed to read the Bible, you failed the course. You didn't get your diploma. You just got a certificate to say you had been to the Bible college for 2 years. Because they were so hot and so focused on the Bible being the answer to all things, they wanted you to get into the habit of always reading through the Bible. So I'm rather grateful that God sent me to a Bible college that was focused on Bible, prayer, and evangelistic outreach. And we need to be focused on the Bible, prayer, and evangelistic outreach too. So, verse 10, it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. So what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? That's what Paul was praying for the church at Colossae. Well, the answer is in the text. The answer is always in the text, not somewhere else. The answer is in the text. It means that a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus in every way. So if you want to walk worthy of the Lord, then you live a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ in every way. So what Paul is praying for the believers in Colossae is that they will live a life worthy of their calling. Now this is a very good thing to pray for one another, for me and for you, to everybody here. Paul goes on to tell us in verses 10 to 14 what this life looks like. What is this life like that is pleasing to Jesus? Well, Paul gives us four characteristics of what a life is like that is pleasing to Jesus. And first of all, he says that Christians should bear fruit in every good work. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're saved to serve Jesus. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 10 in the New Living Translation, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he has planned for us long ago." So if we're not serving Jesus in some way, then we're not living a life that pleases God. So, quite clear about that. Paul is praying that we will bear fruit as Christians. If we're not bearing fruit, if we're not serving Jesus, we're not living a life that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. As we will discover later when we return to John's Gospel, that fruit bearing depends on being willing to let Jesus prune our lives and to remove the things that stop spiritual fruit bearing. So serving Jesus is not always what we do, but it is what we allow Jesus to do through us. So it's not a question of works in a sense, it's a question of Jesus working through us. So I don't want to get too deeply into this subject because we're going to deal with it later in John's Gospel. But I do want us to pray for fruit bearing in our lives. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, his fruit and not ours. He flows through us as we yield to him. He gets the glory for everything that happens in our lives. We are just channels for his blessing to flow through. Number two, the second characteristic of what a life is pleasing to Jesus looks like is someone who is increasing or growing in the knowledge of God, verse 10. Now it might surprise you to know that pastors are still growing. I've been studying the Bible for 30 years, but I'm still growing in my understanding of God. I'm still growing in my knowledge of God. And if I'm not growing in my understanding of God and in my knowledge of God, then I'm not living a life that pleases Jesus. Nobody knows it all. We're always seeking to continue to grow. And if we're seeking to continue to grow, we're living a life that pleases Jesus. I may have studied the Bible hard for many years. I may have had lots of experience in Christian ministry, but I'm still growing in my understanding and in my knowledge of God. So let's pray for one another that we'll not stop growing, that we'll continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. We do that by reading the Bible. The question is, you might ask, how do I grow? Well, the answer is very simple. We've learnt it from John chapter 7, verses 17. If we obey God's word, then we will grow. It's that simple. Obedient Christians grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. When we obey God's word in a particular area, God will then trust us to reveal more of his will in our lives. So let me just give you a little example from giving of tithes and offerings. The Bible is very clear in Malachi and other parts of the Old and New Testament that God requires us to give him a tenth of our income. In the Old Testament, that was given to the temple to provide for the priests and the running of the temple and the sacrifices and all the expenses of running that. In the New Testament, the money is given to the local church for use in the ministry of the church. And in the New Testament, there are lots of widows and various other obligations of the church. And Jesus even commended tithing in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23. In fact, Malachi charged the Israelites of robbing God by not tithing. Now, you'd be very upset if the pastor announced at the offering, "Who's stealing from God this week?" You'd be very upset. But if Malachi was here today, he'd not have a problem about saying this. So what I'm saying is, when we start obeying God in the area of tithing, then we'll start growing in the knowledge of God. And the reason we'll grow is that we'll be encouraged that we can manage our money on what's left after our tithe. Because we've never got enough, have we? So when we take away 10%, how am I going to manage on 90%? Well, we will grow in our understanding and knowledge of God. We will trust God to meet the need of what we give away. And all of a sudden, we've grown in our understanding of how God can provide for us and what a blessing it is to give to God. So, whatever church we're going to, we may be visitors, we may go to another church, and that's where we do our tithing and our offering. We grow in obedience to God's word. That's just one area. There are hundreds of areas in the Christian life. As we come up to the word and we obey, we start growing. So, Paul was praying for the Christians in Colossae to grow in the knowledge of God. Now, it always costs to grow in the knowledge of God. Because the cost is always obedience to God's word. Now, you show me a Christian that is growing, and I will show you a Christian that is obeying God's word. The third characteristic of someone who is living a life that is pleasing to God is contained in verse 11. Now, this is someone who is strengthened by God in their suffering and who exercises patience, and this is done with joy in their heart. Now, Paul knew very well that suffering was part of the Christian life. He had suffered much as God's Holy Spirit had strengthened him in his various trials. So he'd been through various trials and problems, but the Holy Spirit had strengthened him during those trials. I want to read from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29 in the New Living Translation. It says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." That's a tremendous challenge, the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Paul also warned Timothy, a young pastor, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not if, but will. And James tells us in his book, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, that suffering produces patience and that God is working his purposes out in our suffering. So therefore, Paul prays for the Colossians that when they suffer and submit to God's purpose through the suffering, they'll not only be joyful, but their lives will be pleasing to Jesus. So when we go through that suffering and we trust God, then our lives are shining forth for his glory. We're pleasing Jesus. The fourth characteristic of a life that is pleasing to Jesus is when we joyfully give thanks to the Father in all things. Paul was praying for the Christians at Colossae that they would be thankful Christians. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul even tells them what they should be thankful about in verses 12 to 14. Let me just read it to you. Turn over the page. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So if we really, really, really understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross, how he rescued us from the hands of the devil,
how he forgave our many sins because he took the punishment for them, then we will be delighted to give thanks to God each day. We will be thankful Christians. Paul was praying that they'll be thankful Christians. If we understand our salvation with all of our heart, then it will be easy to be a thankful Christian. So, what have we learnt this morning that will help us to pray better for the church at OIC, including us and for other people? Well, first of all, we need to pray on a regular basis. Maybe the Jewish custom of praying three times a day is a good habit. Certainly to pray in the morning and before we go to bed, and maybe at lunchtime if we can get out of our work situation for a few moments. We need to pray on a regular basis. And we've got to pray for other people that they will pray on a regular basis too. Secondly, we need to pray for each other that we'll all grow in the knowledge of God by being obedient to God's word as we read it. Now, the cost of the growth is always obedience. There's no other way to grow. You can grow in your head knowledge of the Bible, but if you don't, but that won't do you any good. You have to grow in your knowledge of God, and you grow in your knowledge of God by being obedient to God's word and realizing it works. God will always honor his word. He'll never let you down. If God calls you to do something through his word, he'll always back you up. Thirdly, we need to pray that we'll be strengthened by God as we go through different periods of suffering in our lives. Suffering comes in all shapes and sizes. It can be physical, it can be emotional, and even attacks from the devil. So we need to pray that we'll be strengthened as we go through different times, because that's a life that's pleasing to Jesus. And fourthly, we need to pray for each other that we will be thankful Christians. This means that we'll fully understand all about our salvation, what Jesus has done for us on the cross, how he has rescued us from the hands of the devil and his darkness, and brought us into his kingdom, the kingdom of his light and love. So in a moment, when we have our whole church congregation prayer time, it would be good to pray some of those prayers for each other. They'll be up on the screen. So, pray these things for the church at Osaka, at OIC, not just for the church at Colossae, and that's all of us. And unload your burdens in our united prayer time.